Bibles and turn with me to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. Today, Lord willing, we're going to try and cover Job 38 and 39, and I'm trying to give you the details since, but the level of complexity here as we close out the book of Job. By the way, finally, we're done with Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu. And we've even concluded the arguments of Elihu in total in the six chapters that he dealt with previous to this. And now, finally, we're going to get to hear from God in our study of Job. But just to give you the complexity, just to give you an idea of it, in Job chapter 38 through 42, here's a commentary on the book of Job on just chapters 38 to 42. Just chapters 38 to 42. So it gives you an idea of the level of complexity that is involved. And that's just one of the three or four commentaries that I'm using in regards to these passages of Scripture. But I want to read for you Job chapter 38, and let me begin reading at verse 1, and we're just going to read a little introductory section in verses 1 through 3, and then I'll take you into the historical setting. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and this is going to be very significant. The whirlwind there literally is a storm. And God is ultimately going to do what is called in the Old Testament a theophany, an appearance of God the Father. And he's going to do it in the form of a storm. And you're going to see in a little bit, he's going to mention it in the next chapter too, that this is significant as to how God is going to communicate. But immediately, Job understands something that I need to point out to your mind. This is the exact same kind of storm that killed his children. So when God chooses to appear in this format, it is going to be something that is going to strike fear into the heart of Job, which is going to be an important lesson, not only for Job in the concluding chapters of the book of Job, but it's one for us. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our worldviews are made up of a network of presuppositions that we presuppose is true based on the Word of God. And yet, Lord, we know that because of secular education, because of the influences of the world around us, because of the traditions of our fathers, because of these factors, Lord, we know that our worldviews are made up sometimes of presuppositions that are not biblical. And I know, Lord, you want to remove from our minds unbiblical thinking. Thinking, Lord, that maybe groupthink, thinking that may be even acceptable in some churches and fellowships or denominations, and yet, Lord, you want us to align ourselves with the truth of your word. So I ask for, again, wisdom and thought flow and clarity of mind to share forth your intended message so that, Lord, you would make a significant impact in the way that your children think today and for the rest of their lives. Lord, you've deposited this truth in your word. You've placed your spirit in each and every believer. And I believe, Lord, that you want to do a great work in our midst today. You know the burden on my heart, Lord. I pray that you would accomplish that which you have laid upon my heart to transform your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking back into the previous chapters in Elihu's long cycle of arguments, six chapters in your Bible with Job, well, in all of his lack of humility, Elihu did, remember, have to say some good things to Job that Job needed to hear. But unlike his three friends, Elihu addressed Job's problem accurately. Remember, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar were looking for a sin in Job's life previous to the crisis that happened in his life. But Elihu comes along and he addresses Job's attitude after the crisis. And truly, he is going to show that Job needed some work, right? Job had become somewhat arrogant, and his attitude was wrong. And so God is now going to address Job's attitude as he appears to him in this whirlwind. So even though God said nothing about Elihu in the next chapters, the man did have an important ministry to Job. Unfortunately, Job refused to listen to Elihu. He will, however, He will, however, learn to listen to God. God is going to, and this is critically important for you to understand, God is going to open up with 77 questions for Job. Now, who's been asking the questions all along? Job has been asking the questions. God, where are you? Why haven't you vindicated me? Why don't you answer Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar in their lives? And God, he called forth literally a court situation. He said, God, I want you to meet with us in a court situation, and I want you to vindicate me. So God is going to turn around, and he says, you've been asking me questions, Job, and I've been silent. And now I'm going to come to you in a whirlwind. I'm going to come to you in a storm. And I'm going to ask you 77 questions. And the idea in asking these questions theologically, and it's important for us to understand this as well, is he wants Job to realize his inadequacy and his inability to meet God and defend his cause. Because Job is almost speaking on the level of almost being like an equal as far as the argumentation. So when God comes to us in chapter 38 and verse 1, his tone is very serious and strong. Remember what it was like in Job chapter 1? Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Well, God's tone is going to change. And that isn't because Job has violated the core issue of the book of Job. And what was that again? That God is worthy to be worshipped. Just because of who he is, not because he gives you stuff or saves you or does anything else for you. God is worthy to be worshipped. And Satan said, oh yeah, well, if you take away his health, wealth, and all those prosperity things, if you take that away, he'll curse you to his face. Did Job do that? No. But was Job a sinner just like you and me? Mm-hmm. I want you to think of Job in this way. Job is not one of our heroes in the sense, even though he did some great things. But Job is a good example, but he's not a perfect example. God will answer Job, but he will not fulfill Job's expectations. What happens when God answers you from his word and yet does not fulfill your expectations of who you think God is? What's wrong? Is there something wrong with God? Is there something wrong with our understanding of God? Yeah, that's what's going on with Job. Now, the storm accompanied the divine presence, and it was a manifestation, actually, of the divine presence. And the storm is just like the one, as I mentioned before, that killed his children. And Job will learn that he has no right to question God. Now, let me be careful with this. We have the right to question God if we're saying, okay, God, what are you doing in my life and what do you want me to change and how do you want me to grow? That's okay, right? But you should never get to the point in your life and saying, God, why are you doing this the way that you're doing? Meaning that I disagree. I question, Lord, your methodology. I question, Lord, your response. I question, Lord, why the elections went this way. I question, and you begin to question God in an assaulting way. In a way that really wants to besmirch his integrity in the way that he does things. So God asked Job if he can explain creation, and he's going to do that in 77 questions, and he's going to do that again to show Job's inadequacy and his inability to meet God in order to defend his cause. So he asked the first question of the 77, Job, can you explain creation? Look at verses 1 through 3 again. Then the Lord answered to Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Who is this that has a condemnatory attitude? And the darkness there comes from a Hebrew word which means to confuse. Who is this that is confusing counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, Job, you're confusing the counsel that should have been given before Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu. You're confusing that. Verse 3, gird up now thy loins. You see that phrase, the old English phrase, gird up the loins? This is a phrase that means that I am calling you to do verbal combat with me. You wanted a court setting. You wanted to be like an attorney and argue. I am calling you to do this from the position of now that I am your opponent in a court of law. We are going to argue this together. So listen, I want you to see, if you're going to argue your position as someone who is able to question me, let me show you my credentials, Job, and we'll see if you still want to question me. And so he begins about the creation of the earth. Look with me at verse 4. And we're just going to do a running commentary for the next two chapters. And so I'm going to stop throughout these verses and we'll just point out their teachings and the significance. Be prepared to be awestruck as to who your God is. And as we're going through this, make sure that you change what you have thought about God to what God is going to say about God in the next few verses. Job, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. In other words, who is the creator of the earth? And how does that earth hold itself in the universe? Verse 5, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? In other words, did you lay out the blueprint of the universe? Did you lay out the size of the earth? Did you lay out the distance between the sun and the earth? Did you lay out the distance between the galaxies and all of the planets? Have you the ability to understand? And even if it does exist, Job, do you even have the ability to measure it? God says, I do. And I did. Verse 6, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? And ask yourself the question, where is the foundations of the earth fastened? What are they fastened upon? Do you know what they're fastened on? Nothing. Job, when you go to build your house, when you build the houses of your children, what were the foundations fastened upon? Well, you looked for a good piece of ground wherein you could build. What does the earth hang on, Job? It hangs on nothing. It hangs on absolutely nothing. Who could do that? Job, can you do that? Can you do what I do, what comes easy to me? Verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. We'll get through this. And thank you for the water. When the morning stars sang together, the theologians disagree as to whether that's talking about the stars that you that seem to go down with the sun or the stars that first appear in the sky at night. It may be that. I think it's really a reference to the beings of God. And the reason I'm going to say that, it says, when the morning stars literally were created by God in Genesis chapter 1, look at the end of verse 7, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. I believe that this is after creation, and all the universe was set there, and God has created the same angelic host that appeared before God in Job chapter 1. Remember he said the sons of God were called to stand before God and give an account, and Satan came with them? I think this is that same group that were there that shouted for joy when they saw the creative powers of God. And so literally the angelic realm that had been created shouted at the great powers of God. Job, did they ever shout at your great powers? Verse 8, or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb? In verses 8 and the following, you're going to see that God is going to use the illustration kind of like birth. And he's going to say, okay, everything that was birthed into existence, Job, were you there? Or who shut up the sea? And literally the word sea there in the Hebrew can refer to, and it's used this way many times throughout the Old Testament, especially in the major prophets, as the unruly members of the universe. Or who shut up the unruly members of the universe with doors when it broke forth as if it issued out of the womb? In other words, like when a water breaks, when a woman is going to have a child. Verse 9, when I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and the thick darkness, a swaddling band. And so he's saying, when I wrapped up the earth like a blanket, and I covered the morning with the light that comes, and I covered the evening with the dark that is there, and I break up for it my decreed place and set bars on doors. And literally, the doors of the sea hold back certain levels of the tidal shifts and the tidal changes. Verse 11, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. In other words, God determined the levels of the ocean. He determined how much of the land that they would overflow and how that would not overflow the land. And God literally even changed all that at what time? The great flood. And so God is in control of all of these great wonders of the universe, all the great wonders of our planet, and how the oceans fit within the actual form and the basis of this particular world. And he says, consider the seas. He said, I'm going to use an image like a child in the womb, and I am there to protect. By the way, Psalm 139, verse 13, just a little side item. God not only did that for the universe, but God did that for you. Did you know that? God did that for you. Psalm 139:13 says, for thou hast prepared my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I want to take you through a little Hebrew word study because it's extremely significant. Psalm 139:13 says, thou hast possessed my reins. The Hebrew word for possess comes from the Hebrew word kwana. And it means that God literally originated what you are when you were in your mother's womb. And he says, thou hast originated me, my reins. And the word reins in the Hebrew comes from the Hebrew word kalya. And it means my physical self, my emotional self, and my mental self. Literally, God came and visited the womb of your mother and formed your mind, your body, and your emotional self the way that you are. He placed you there in a secure place. He said, thou hast covered that person there. Comes from the Hebrew word sakak, and he means that I have closed that place together. I've given it a special place. The mother's womb is a place to be respected because there, as Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, God doth visit it like a landowner visits his property. And there he forms the child, and he gives them their mind, their capacities. He gives them their size, the color of their hair. He gives them the tone of their skin. He does all of those things while the child is in the womb. And he said, I've set the womb aside because mankind surely will respect the womb. And what have we come to? What have we come to? When abortion takes place, it literally interrupts the visitation and formation of that individual by the hand and the power of God. I pity those who do not repent, who do not get saved, who stand before God with an impudent face saying, yes, God, I destroyed that life. And God said, you didn't just destroy that life. You interrupted me. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a mighty God. But there is no fear before their faces today. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. God further says to Job, I can give commands to creation. Remember when Job talked about that he commanded the troops? He said, Job, I command all of creation like you commanded the troops. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days and caused the day spring to know its place? In other words, when the sun should come up, that it might take hold in verse 13 of the ends of the earth and the wicked might be shaken out of it. And he's talking there about wicked people. It is turned as clay to the seal and they stand as a garment. The ideal of clay to the seal there is it has the, if you took a ring and you placed it in a seal so that it had an imprint on it, so that you would know it had been sealed by a king, it says, all of creation has a seal on it that says, God made this. God is the author. And they stand as a garment that was designed by God. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. And in other words, God will judge those who stand up against him. Next, God relates the vast dimensions of creation. He says in verse 16, hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? And literally the word entered in the Hebrew means, have you journeyed there? Have you journeyed to the very bottoms of the sea and seen where all the springs of the sea come forth? Or hast thou walked in search of the depth? Do you know how deep the oceans are, Job? Have you gone down in the Mariana Trench? Have you explored the bottom of all that, Job? Not only have you not, nor do you have the ability to explore that, Job. God says, I made it. That's what I have done, Job. And yet you stand before me and you want to argue with me as to why things have gone the way they have gone in your life? Verse 17, have the gates of death, literally meaning the realms of the dead, have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou, verse 18, perceived the breath of the earth? Declare if thou knowest at all. In other words, Job, do you know the expanse of the planet even? Job, have you seen the size of the Sahara Desert? Do you know the plains of the Serengeti? Do you know the size of the country of Australia? Obviously not that then. But Job, do you understand the expanses of planet Earth? Not only do I understand the expanse, God says, I planned it, I measured it, I create it, I maintain it. That's who I am, Job. Where is the way that light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? Where does light come from, Job? Where does not just the sun? You look, well, there's where the light comes from. No, where does the concept of light and darkness come from, Job? The physics that drive those things. That thou shouldest, in verse 20, take it to the bound or the realm thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof. In other words, Job, do you understand all the realms of physics? Do you understand all of the realms of quantum physics, regular physics, astrophysics? Do you understand all of these realms? Not only do I understand them, I created them. Not only is it driven by logic, God says, I am the logic. And I am the one who made it and maintains it. Verse 21, knowest thou it because thou wast then born? Were you alive then, Job? Were you there when I created the universe? Or because the number of thy days is great? Are you older than anyone else, Job, that you can comprehend all of these things? Verse 22, hast thou entered in? See, the 77 questions just keep pouring forth. Hast thou entered into the treasures or the storehouses of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of hail? In other words, do you know where that come from? Do you know why there's a difference when you freeze water that sometimes it turns into hail? Sometimes it turns into snow. Sometimes it turns into frost. Job, do you understand the principles of the differences? Do you understand those things? Verse 23, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle. What is God saying? He said, I have created hail. By the way, in the book of Revelation, will it not have great thunderings of hail that literally will destroy humanity in the book of Tribulation? Or during the time of tribulation. I have done this against the day of battle and war. Verse 24, by what way is light parted? It's just phenomenal. He's saying, how do you create? And the Hebrew word there isn't just for, it's not the equivalent in Greek phoos. It's literally, how is lightning created? And how does the lightning, have you seen it go across the sky? Why isn't it just one straight line? Why is it jagged? And why does it split? And as it splits, how does all that work? Job, do you understand the mechanics behind all that? God says, not only do I understand that, I created it. I send it. I limit it. I maintain it. I direct it. I administrate it. Verse 25, who hath divided the water course? And here we're going to see God instructs about meteorology. He's going to talk about the weather. By the way, have you ever looked at a weather map? And on a weather map, you'll see all the lines, and they'll show you on the leather, and what they're saying, well, this low is going to come down here, and it's going to follow this, and this high pressure is going to do, and they'll show the air currents, and you know, they'll show how they're all flowing across the major air currents that are flowing. Who made those air currents? Listen to what he says. Who hath divided the water course? And in the Hebrew, this word means the channels of the atmospheric flows. Who hath designed those? Who hath made those? The overflowing of the water, the clouds, the way they move above the planet, or a way for the lightning of thunder. Verse 26, to cause it to rain in the earth where no man is, on the wilderness, wherein there is no man. In other words, where there is no human being, all of these things run their course. And if they're running their course where there's no human being, that means, Job, you didn't do it. It means only God can do it. And there's no human being there generating that. Verse 27, to satisfy the desolate and the waste ground and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. Verse 28, hath the rain a father?
He said, if human beings can do these things, hath the rain a father, Job? Or who hath begotten the drops of the dew? Out of the womb, in other words, is there a mother for the ice, in verse 29? And the hoarfrost of heaven, who hath gendered it? In other words, Job, why is there a difference between things? Was there a dad that designed that? Was there a mother that designed that? This come from a natural family like you, Job? Or was this done by someone who is transcending all of those things? Verse 30, the waters are hid as with a stone. You see the word stone there? It is the idea of hard ice. The waters become hid as the temperatures freeze because there's hard ice over the surface, which we understand here. Which, by the way, did you know something? You can tell this is being written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Did Job understand that from where he lived? Absolutely not. He probably never even saw it. The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Verse 31, canst thou bind the sweet influences? And now he's going to go into literally the stars of heaven. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? This is a constellation of stars in the north. Matter of fact, all of these that he's about to mention are constellations in the north. Or loose the bands of Orion in the Orion Nebula? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth? Maseroth literally is the multitude of the constellations that are out there. He says, do you know astrophysics, Job? Were you the one that can sit down and name Pleiades, name Orion, and the stars that make up Pleiades and Orion, and of the great galaxies and the vast expanses out there? Job, can you name them? God's rhetorical question is, I can. I made them. Every single one of them. I made them and I sustained them. Where were you, Job? Canst thou guide Arcturus with his sun? Again, another list of constellation. Knowest thou the ordinances of the heaven? You know what he's saying? That literally is a reference to physics. He's saying the ordinances that govern not only spatial time and matter, not only the gravity fabric of the universe, not only does God understand and create all those things, literally they are maintained by him constantly. Knowest thou the governing laws of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? In other words, can you make sure that the course of the planets that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 4:7, he said, can you take the course of the planets, Job? Do you understand all those? And literally the question is, Job, do you understand? And of course, Job's sitting there thinking, he goes, I don't even know the names of the ones I can see. Picture the setting. There is a terrible storm, and Job is sitting at the city dump scraping his oars, and the storm begins to approach. And as the storm is about to envelop, there's a theophany, and God is speaking forth, and he speaks down to Job, and he says, Job, I've got 77 questions for you. Can you imagine the impact, the setting, the situation wherewith Job is being confronted by God? Verse 34, canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds that abundance of waters may cover thee? Job, can you even make it rain? Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are. Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? In other words, who has laid out the laws of physics? Or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Or who can stay the bottles of heaven where moisture is held? When the dust groweth in hardness and the clouds cleave fast together, that's saying God has made desert places and moist places. He's made the jungles of Amazon and he's made the dry deserts. Wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion? Or fill the appetite of the young lion? Are you the one that is going to make sure the ecosystems that run on this earth, that provide food all the way from the largest animal, which he's going to cover in two chapters, down to the smallest? Have you the one that's governing the world of animals? When they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait, who provideth for the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat. Knowest, chapter 39, knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Or canst thou mark the hinds that do calve? Job, did you set forth the gestation periods for the different animals? So that when conception takes place and they're formed in their wombs and they grow, did you set the conception points and then to the birth points?
points. Did you set that for all the different animals that are on planet Earth? Did you lay that all out? God says, Job, I did. I laid out all of that. Verse 2, canst thou number the months that they fulfill? And knowest thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves. They bring forth their young ones. They cast out their sorrows, meaning the pains of birth. Their young ones are in good liking. They grow up with corn. They go forth and return not unto them. In other words, I've set it for how family groups are divide and grow into other groups. I've set the social order not only for all of the animals of the world, their communities and how they function. I've set that for all humanity. Verse 5, who sent out the wild donkey free, or who hath loosed the bands of the wild donkey. By the way, there were two kinds of donkeys that existed back here. One of them is extinct. It's called the onager. And the second one was the Egyptian donkey. You could not tame the onager. It was untameable. But the Egyptian donkey was tameable, and so he's going to talk about the fact that who made the one tameable and the other one untameable? Because if you're a human being and you can break anything that's in creation, that means you have power over it. But isn't it very interesting, Job, that you've got, and didn't he have a lot of herds? Didn't he have a lot of donkeys? He said, you have a herd of donkeys, but there's one kind of donkey that you can't break and control. You can't even control the donkeys, Job. How dare you challenge me? Verse 6. Whose house I have made in the wilderness, speaking about the onager and the barren land his dwelling. He scorneth the multitude of the city. In other words, he won't go there. He cannot be domesticated. Neither regardeth the crying of the driver. In other words, you're not going to be like him. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searcheth after his green thing. Then he transitioned to another one, the famous unicorn. Well, the unicorn, and this comes from an animal that was called, and I believe there's a lot of debate on this, but I believe it was an auroch. It was an ox that went extinct, by the way, in 1627. It was 10 feet long, and it was an animal of great power and had unique horns that grew out of its head. Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee or abide in thy crib? In other words, it's like a wildebeest. You can't control it. It's a kind of ox that won't do you any good. Canst thou bind the unicorn with his band in the furrow, or will he harrow the valleys for you? Can you put him in a harness? No. Wilt thou trust him because his strength is great, or wilt thou leave thy labor to him? In other words, Job, you're saying that, God, I have a question for you, and because of my position and whom I am, and God says, there are oxen that are in front of you that you can't even control, Job. And you come to me and ask me questions as God is saying? Verse 12, wilt thou believe him, or will he bring home thy seed, or gather it into thy barn? Gavest thou the goodly wings to the peacocks, or the wings of the feathers unto the ostrich? Now he's going to say, do you see the ornamentation of beauty in everything from the plants and the animals, the flowers, to the birds? Job, can you build the ornamentation that has gone into the earth? Can you do that? The beautiful wings of the hummingbird and of the peacock. Verse 14, he says, "This, you know, I made the ostrich to be exactly what it is, the peacock, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in the dust, and forgetteth that thy foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones, and though they were not hers, her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding." He's saying that God made these animals to function the way that they function, Job. There's some that are to be domesticated and to serve, and there's others that have a completely different plan for them. And you know what they're for? Can I let you in on the little secret? They're there just to please God. That's it. And just for their beauty. That's why God made them. What's the purpose for that? That exists just for God. That's what the unicorn existed for. Verse 18. What time she lifted up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and the rider. It's interesting that they can run faster than a horse and rider. Now we're going to look at the horse. Verse 19, hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou closed his neck with thunder? Now the word thunder there in our English is very hard to convey the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word means to quiver, and is the best
translation, many guys have really struggled with it, is either to whinny or to nicker or to make it in a very loud way. Picture a beautiful black stallion or a white stallion calling its other horses that are wild somewhere out west on some plateau in Montana as the stallion calls forth the rest of its herd. Picture that in your mind. Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. In other words, they are a very powerful being. And you can put people in the back of a horse and it can still run at amazing speeds. He paweth in the valley, verse 21, and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. Literally, he says, now horses are an animal that can be used in warfare. He mocketh at fear. And is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. Isn't it very interesting? The cavalry divisions would ride off into the, you see the old movies of the Indians and the cowboys riding toward each other into battle. Isn't it very interesting that the horses do not turn in fear? Because who's bigger, the horse or the rider? Well, if that fear overcame the horse to such a degree, and you wanted to ride over there and fight, I'm telling you, if the horse didn't want to do it, you wouldn't get it done. Who created the horse with that ability? Did you do that, Job? Verse 22, he mocketh at fear and is not affrighted. He turneth back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. In other words, there's flashing of light and everything. And yet does not the horse bolt. Verse 24, he swallow up the ground with fierceness and rage. Neither believeth he that is the sound of the trumpet. In other words, when the trumpets blow and there's going to be an advance of the enemy, do your horses turn and run, Job? And Job probably had fought in battles just like this. Do your horses turn and run? Did the horses turn and run? No, they did not. Who made them like that, Job? Who gave the psychological aspects of one animal to another animal? Who wired the sensory neurons, the synaptic transmitters of their mind and the way that their minds think? Who wired and put all that together, Job? God says, I did. As he thunders out of the storm, put yourself on the plane sitting before God. How many questions do you have left for God? Verse 25, he saith among the trumpets, ha, 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 and he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shoutings. This is still the horse. Then he goes on to verse 26, doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretcheth forth her wings to the south? You know what he's saying? I am the author of the principle of aerodynamics. I am the God who instructed all of these to fly. I formed their wings. I formed the principles of the atmosphere. I formed the principles of the laws of physics. I formed the principles of the laws of gravity. I am the God who lays all of this out, that some animals can fly and some cannot. Doth the eagle mount up at thy command? In other words, do you say to an animal that's on the ground, Job, do you say to your donkey, donkey, fly, and the donkey can fly? Who was it that designated the donkey to walk? Who was it that designated the eagle to fly? In whose mind was the plan? Where was the principles, the power, the maintenance, the ability? Where did all that come from, Job? From you? And yet, Job, you question me. Verse 28, she dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock in the strong place. From thence she seeth the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where are the slain are. Now, notice what it says in chapter 40 and verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? God stops in this rolling storm, and he has asked the 77 questions of Job. He said, you want to contend with me and ask why your children died, why you had the losses in your life, why your life has been ordered thus by the hand of God? You want to question me? You want to instruct the Almighty? You want to prove God? Okay, Job, then answer me. In the end of verse 2, And look at what Job says in verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am." Why? I have no right. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. God, I have no right. The meaning of God's speech and questions are made known to Job to show Job God's design, his plan, and that God is really in control and has purposes for everything that goes on the earth. He's trying to provide Job knowledge for a worldview and to get Job to trust God. He will declare God's infrastructure and his creation and how God made all that. He will declare God's maintenance of his creation, of which Job is a part. He will declare God's created life forms, their design, their intricacy, and their purposes. And he will declare that the universe brings God delight and it's all his. And so, Job, your worldview needs to change. As you were suffering and going through those, you said, "God, I want to meet with you in court and I want to argue with you. And I want to say, God, that what you've done, I don't necessarily agree with. And God, I want you to think about how things have gone here. And God, I want to have a court meeting with you." And so God appears in this great thunderous cloud and he asks 77 questions of Job. And he says, "This is who I am. This is what I have done. Answer me, Job." And Job goes, "Have the right to ask you anything." I stand in silence before the omniscient, the omnipotent, the omnipresent God of the universe, who transcends time, whose thoughts are above our thoughts, ways are above our ways. Wisdom is infinite. Power is unlimited. Who knows what we need, even when we think it is not what we need. Who knows why he orders what he orders. It is not fatalism. It is divine administration. And God says, "Job, I want you to trust me. And if you understand who I am, Job, if you understand who God is, you will trust him." Let's bow our heads together. You're here today and say, "Pastor, I've been struggling. The things that have gone on in my life in the past and in the present, I've struggled with problems and difficulties, heartaches and pain. I've struggled, Lord, with the battles that have gone on, and I've struggled, Lord, with doubts and fears. I have struggled, Lord, and I know that I shouldn't have. I should be obedient, I should be submissive, and I should trust in thee." You're here today and say, "Pastor, I know that I need to get that right with God. I know that I need to make sure that I don't become offensive to God. I'm not an affront to God." And you say, "The Lord has spoken to my heart today about his greatness and my attitude. Pray for me, Pastor. I know that I need to make adjustments." Would you slip up your hand? "Yeah, I know I need to do that. Thank you and you and you and you. Amen. I need to adjust, Lord." Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you do in our lives. I pray as we sing this hymn of closing and invitation that you do a great work in the hearts of your people. And I pray that throughout this day, Lord, throughout this week and for the rest of their lives, that they would revisit Job 38 and 39 and just read through those and just quietly meditate. Lord, my mind was just in overflow mode of all the education and science and history and in the arts and language, and Lord, in math and physics in all of those realms, Lord, I looked at what little tiny tips of information I know and understand, Lord, just how you are the sum, the fullness of all of those things. And Lord, it teaches us to praise you. It teaches us to trust you. It teaches us to love you. So strengthen us, Lord, to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.